into a Mother's Day message of some sort next week. And so let's read this together. It's Matthew 28, 16 to 20. You can turn there in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen there as we read it together. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Want to go back just for that? We had on the screen a little box with this in there, and you'll remember it. And we see that the make disciples statement is what is called, as you remember, the governing verb, which means it's the central point, the central thing. It's what it's all about, is that phrase right there. Make disciples means we are to make learning, obedient followers of Christ. It's not enough just to make converts, even though that's where it starts. We make converts, but the goal that we're to have is to make a learning, obedient follower of Jesus Christ. And then we have the three participles, go, baptize, and teach. And those three participles that are given to us there tell us how we are to do this, how we are to go make disciples of all nations. And we are to go, baptize, and teach all nations. And that's what the Great Commission is. Go, as we learned last time. Or, as you are already going, as you're already doing that, baptize, second participle. Or, as we learned, reach out with the gospel, and once they believe in Christ, then baptize them, immerse them. And then, third participle, teach them. So as we are going, we're to make disciples by reaching and teaching them, which the baptism involves the reaching part. It's connected to that. Before we look at the third participle, because we looked at the second one last time, I want to go back to the second participle, which is baptize there, where it says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and share two more thoughts that I didn't get in last time. But these are important, so I'm going to share them with you. We see two more things connected to this passage. Number one, this was not given as a formula for baptism. Many use where it says, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I baptize you. Many use that formula or that statement, but it's not a commanded formula that we have to use. I use it, but some don't, and that's totally okay, we see here in this text. Because if you go to the book of Acts, and you look at all the passages where people are being baptized, they never use the formula. You'll find things like, I baptize you in the name of the Lord, or I baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus, or I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. And so if it was a formula that we were commanded to use by our Lord, then you would think that in the book of Acts, you would have seen them use that statement there, but you don't. And so it's okay if you do, it's okay if you don't, because it is not a commanded formula that we're to use. That's the first thing. There's a second thing, and even more important than that in this passage. We see here that Christ himself puts himself on the same level with the other two members of the Trinity. He puts them on the same level. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, same level. And there's also something else to note here. Notice also that the word name is singular. In the name, singular. not in the plural, in the names of the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father, but it's a singular name. It's one name referring to three persons, three different people there. So that is a reference to the mystery of the Trinity. And so we believe the Trinity. We don't understand the Trinity, and it's difficult to explain the Trinity, but we believe it because the Bible teaches that. And so all of those today who say that Jesus never claimed to be God ever, they have a big problem with this one passage as they would of other passages, because this is not the only one, but this is the one that we're looking at. And so Jesus himself claimed to be God, putting him on the same level as the Father and the Holy Spirit in this text. And so we see it's not a formula to be used, and also it is a clear passage referring to the deity of Jesus Christ in this passage. So that's two things we didn't get into last time I wanted to mention. Now we go back to our text, and we look at participle number three, which is to teach. Participle number three is to teach. In verse 20 it says, "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And we're going to see at least these three things in the text: preparation, purpose, and problem. The preparation, the purpose, and the problem when it comes to this whole idea of teaching. Teaching them, it says, refers to the teaching process. And the teaching process involves both the teacher and the learner. And so I can come up here and teach all I want, but it wouldn't be much good if I didn't have a pupil, a learner, a disciple, a student, because the process of teaching involves both. But the process of teaching also involves preparation, the preparation that's needed. And so first of all, and we all understand this is clear when it comes to the teacher, the most important thing when it comes to teaching, the teacher must always be prepared. Sometimes things might happen that's out of your control and you're not quite as prepared as you wish you would have been. You didn't have the time or you were sick or whatever, but you still had to do it. Well, those times are understandable. But barring that problem, it is incumbent upon the teacher to always be prepared. And he needs to be prepared in two ways. He needs to be prepared first and foremost spiritually. He needs to be spiritually prepared when he teaches. And not only that, he needs to be prepared when it comes to the subject. Why is it that we need to be spiritually prepared? Why is it that when I come up here, and spiritually speaking, it's real important that I'm not a public hypocrite? Like there's something in my life, everybody knows about it, and I'm railing against it. You know, being a hypocrite. Or what about being a private hypocrite? That I know in my heart that I fail in this area. And it's not true in my life. Private hypocrite. And we always need to be spiritually prepared when we have the responsibility to teach. Perfect? No. But what does it mean to be spiritually prepared? It means you're open and honest and you're willing to admit to God and confess your sin and if need be with to someone else. Big thing for me is to get in a tiff with my wife and then come up here and try to preach because I didn't take the opportunity before I did to try to make it right. Have I ever got up here and preached ever in my life and her and I got into some little thing and then I dealt with it later? Sure. Who hasn't? But that's part of this preparation, being spiritually prepared. And the other one is to make sure that when it comes to teaching, you've done your best to be prepared. You've studied it, you've thought about it, you've prayed about it, and you're doing the best that you know how when you do it. Why is that so important? That if you're teaching the Word of God, no matter what environment it is, up here, Sunday school, or youth group, or Celebrate Recovery, whatever it is, why is this so important? Because of what James says in chapter 3, verse 1, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Judged on what? Spiritual life and rightly dividing the word of truth the best that you know how. Those two areas are so important. So this means three things. We must always be confessed up, prayed up, and studied up. Always. And if we haven't been confessed up, prayed up, and studied up, and we're convicted of it, and we find out that we weren't, then what do? Well, we go to God in confession because of that. And I think confessed up, prayed up, and studied up, it's also in that order. Confessed up before God and others. Prayed up. Because usually you're praying about what you're confessing, right? And then studied up. But sometimes those who teach can get so involved in the third one, the studied up part, that you fail in the confessed up and prayed up part. Because I find that to be true, especially of those that are called into ministry and they go to college and Bible school. And so then the studying of God's Word, that's all you're worrying about is the next test and you're trying to get the work done and it becomes academic. And so you just don't have time. You're failing to pray and failing to confess and failing in your own spiritual life. And I find in the church the same thing is true. You could have so many hats that you're wearing because you have so many needs and you're involved in so many of these things that you're doing good to get that third one done. And so what you're failing is the confessing up and praying up and taking the time to be ready. We see that here. We understand for the teacher how important those things are, and not just a pastor, but anyone that's teaching God's Word there. Well, that brings us to the second. In this process of teaching is me plus you. So we have that's the process that's taking place. So the next one here is the learner or the student or the disciple. The learner is very important when it comes to the teaching process to be successful. The learner is very important in this process of teaching to be successful. Question, when you come or go to a Bible study, could be the women's class during the week or whatever, when you come, do you come prepared to learn? Do you purposely come with a receptive heart, with a prepared heart? Can I say that I've walked into a Bible study or a church service and never took the time to become a prepared learner? Has that ever happened? Have I ever done that? Yeah, more often than I want to admit. But for the process to take place that God wants to do, it takes the teacher being prepared, and then it takes the student to also be prepared, to have this receptive, prepared heart. The great preacher Spurgeon once said this. Listen to what he said. This is awesome, but very convicting and challenging. Which needs more preparation, the sower or the soil? Think about that. Connected to what? We all know how important it is for me. There's no doubt about that. Everybody totally understands that. That it would be very hypocritical if I didn't seek to try to be as prepared as I could to come up and do what I do, or you do what you do when you teach your class. But he said, what is more important though? The preparation of the sower, the teacher, or the soil, which stands for what in the parable? Your heart. In a parable of the sower, and it's found in Luke chapter 8, Jesus said this about the second soil, referring to the heart. Luke 8:15, Jesus said this, but the seed that fell on good soil, which stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produces a crop. This says, as a learner, you must always have a ready heart. You must come with a good heart, a sincere heart, a receptive heart, a prepared heart. You must have already prepared your heart before you get here. And you must have already said, God, I'm ready. Speak to me. Touch my heart. I have found this to be true. There's a criticism that I've heard and I've been accused of in years past. I'm going to go to a different church because I'm not being fed. You ever heard that statement? The problem is, it's not the food. It's not even the teacher who is just, you know, giving you the meal. The problem is always the student, because his heart. Because that would say that when the guy is preaching, it doesn't matter how good or bad or, you know, but he's reading the word and teaching the word the best he knows how, and maybe even sloughing off a little. Does that mean God can't take it and use it? It's not dependent on me. It's the Holy Spirit that takes it and uses it in your heart and feeds your heart. Now, through what I may be saying or not. And so we see here, when it comes to teaching, not only is it absolutely necessary that I'm right and that I'm prepared, and I do all I can to do that, knowing sometimes not as well as I should have, but you must come also with a prepared heart to hear, to learn, and to retain it, so that by persevering in it, you produce a crop, you produce a harvest. Prepared heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this. It says, we thank God continually because you received the word of God, which you heard from us. Note the word received. And then you accepted it. Notice that word. Not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. You must understand and see it as the word of God, not the word of man. You need to see that God is using his word and speaking through his word to your own heart. Those two words are very important, the word receive and the word accepted, you see there. To receive it means you have to be present. You have to be, another word would be, available for God to speak to you. And so that means you got to come, and then your heart needs to be ready. It also means you need to be open to it, to what God wants to tell you, how God wants to use the music and the preaching in your own heart. When God's word comes knocking at your door, you need to have a welcoming attitude. And so when you walk in, you have this welcoming attitude about God and about his word. That's that first word. And then you notice it says, you accepted it. You must by faith accept the word. You must by faith take it as from God to you personally. And you approach welcoming it and willing to accept whatever it is. If God convicts you, you welcome that, you accept it. And you act on it, you deal with it. God teaches you something, you welcome it and accept it. So this all says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, that they came prepared and ready to hear and welcome what God had for them. And you want to know why? Because they wanted to learn and they wanted to grow and they wanted to change. And so that's the first one. The first one is preparation. The second, the purpose, number two, the purpose of teaching. What is the purpose? What is the goal? Why are we doing what we're doing? Teaching them, and here's the goal, here's the purpose, to obey everything I have commanded you. A teacher isn't there just to impart knowledge to the student so they go away smarter, biblically speaking, or understanding more. The ultimate goal, the final goal and purpose of teaching is change lives. Your goal in teaching and preaching is that lives will be changed. Preaching and teaching can fall into one of two categories. And this is kind of a theological debate that's out there. And the first one is, there is the what's called the indicative style of teaching, the indicative style of preaching. And this just speaks of the things that are, just the things that are. You're just preaching the things that are, the truth that is. You're just doing that. It would be like talking about what Jesus did and what Jesus said. Talking about who you are in Christ. Talking about those things. Those are things that are. Those are biblical truths there. And those are important. It's important to know your new identity in Christ. It's important to understand what Christ did and what He said and how that affects our lives. That's all important. But there is the imperative style of preaching and teaching, which speaks of the way things should be. So you preach the way things are, what Jesus did and what He said and who you are in Christ and how that all should mean to you, but also in the Great Commission, preaching and teaching, it must also include the way things should be. And I like what Mike Fabara said, quote, "It's one thing to talk about what Christ did and who you are because of what He has done. But it's something else to say, here is what you need to do because of what Christ did and who you are as a result of that." That is the imperative style of preaching. And that is the one that Jesus is referring to when He says that we're to go on all the nations, teaching them to what? Well, just to know, just to learn, so they're smarter? No, to obey what I've commanded you, what I've taught you. See, all good preaching and teaching falls short, and any messages and teaching I've ever done fall short if it's not moving people towards application, if it's not moving us towards obeying, towards doing, towards implementing what I just learned. Because James, he said it like this, he put it this way. James chapter 1, 21 to 25, he says this. Now, in this passage, in James 1, 21 to 25, in verse 21, you have the preparation. And then beginning with 22, you have the purpose. Preparation and purpose. Here's the preparation. So, get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives. Sounds like preparation to me. And humbly accept the word God has planted in your heart. Preparation. Get rid of confession. Humble yourself. You know, come with a humble attitude towards God there. Or a welcoming attitude towards God. For it has the power to save your souls. Then verse 22, he says this, and this is the purpose. But don't just listen to God's word. You must purpose do what He says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and then walk away forgetting what you look like. You didn't do anything about any of it. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Then God will bless you for doing it. See, to seek and to move people towards obedience and change will mean this: it will always not be fun to be here. Once in a while, you might get your toes stepped on now and then. I've heard people say that. Boy, I got my toes stepped on today. And according to Jesus, that's not a bad thing, because it's His job to convict us and show us where we need to grow and we need to change. Because sometimes you might feel this Spirit of God convicting your heart in life as you come with this open, prepared heart. See, after Jesus preached His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and it was packed full of all sorts of instructions and commands where we could get our toes stepped on, He said this in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. After His great sermon, He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into," note the word "practice," "is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet the house did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, well, he's like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Scripture is clear when it comes to the purpose. The final goal is obedience, is application, is life change. So my goal should always be that you and I, as we study together, when it's all said and done, we become more and more like Christ and less like ourselves. Well, that the preaching, first of all, it's the preparation and then the purpose, and they go hand in hand, right? It's through that preparation and the word that we grow. Now the third one I want to mention is the problem of preaching and teaching. There is a problem, and that problem is going on today, as it probably has in just about every generation. And we find that problem given in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And I have it on the screen there for you. Notice what it says. I'm going to read the New Living Translation in this. It says this: "I solemnly urge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when He comes to set up His kingdom, to the teacher, preach the word of God. Be prepared." Notice. "Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching." That one's to all teachers. Now notice what he says about the student, the learner. "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. The time is coming," he says, "and I think it's here, when people will not endure sound teaching, great commission kind of teaching, because they will not put up with it. They will be drawn to teachers that will give them what they want to hear, teaching that will make them feel good about themselves, that they will always leave, you know, joyful and up and not feeling that they've been convicted or they've had their toes stepped on." John MacArthur said this: "They won't tolerate strong biblical teaching because it confronts and refutes their errors and calls for their obedience." The problem with teaching And I think it's been going on since Bible days. But I think as time goes on, according to this, it's going to get worse and worse. Havergal said this. It's a quote, and I put it on the screen for you because I thought it was really good. It says this, "Master, speak and make me ready. When thy voice is truly heard, with obedience glad and steady, still to follow every word." Great statement describing this one passage that we're looking at. See, the Bible says Jesus did not just die for you so you could be forgiven and go to heaven when you die. He also died for you so that you could grow and mature and change and become more and more like Him every day in your life. Because Romans 8:29 says we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. And that's a process. We're right now being conformed, or not, we're being conformed to the image of His Son. Are you more conformed today than you were yesterday or last year or 2 years ago? Are you more like Him? Because that's the goal of teaching and preaching. That's the goal when you walk into the Sunday school class, not to be just taught interesting facts and stuff. But the goal is that through being taught those things, you grow up, you mature. You go from being a baby Christian to a young adult and then to a mature Christian. That's the goal we must be reminded of as teachers. And we must be reminded as students, we need to have a prepared heart when we walk in, when we show up. We need to show up with open, prepared hearts. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, speak to me. When you go to the Sunday school class, Lord, speak to me. When you get into your Bible during the day, during the week, and you're taking time, Lord, speak to me through this. Speak to my heart through this. Change me, because I want to be more like You. I'm tired of being like me, and I don't like it, and I want to be like You. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the challenge from Your Word, and Lord, we thank You that as we gather around the table here, as we do that, we're looking at the cross, but we know that it means much more than just we're saved now. We're going to heaven now. We're going to be with You forever, and that's awesome and wonderful and great. But also through what Christ did on the cross, He delivered us from the power of sin and set us free, so we now can grow and change and be like You. Thank You, Father, for that. May we be reminded of that also as we gather around the table. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We were going to play a song right here, but we're going to play it at the end. Not right now. We're going to play the Wounded for Me at the end. If we had junior church and some kids that went out, it just would give them time to get in here so they could participate with us as we sang the song. So we're going to jump it to the very end here. So I'll ask Janet if she'll come. We want to take a few moments for just quiet time with the Lord. Thank Him for your salvation. If you don't believe you're saved, you don't think you're saved, you can take care of it right where you're sitting. You can confess your sin to Him and cry out to Him to forgive you and cleanse you and come into your life and in your heart and save you. Because that's what salvation is. It's between you and God, not between you and God and me. But you can do that right where you're at if that's the case. If you already know the Lord, then just thank Him for your salvation and ask Him to be with you as you seek to walk with Him. think we'll go ahead and turn my mic off back there. Amen. We're going to close with a song, and the words are on the screen because it's not in our new hymnal, but it was in our old hymnal. It's called Wounded for Me. And so we're going to invite you to stand, please, and we're going to do that together. Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross he was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. Oh, because Jesus was wounded for me. Dying for me, dying for me. There on the cross he was dying for me. Now in his death my redemption I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. Risen for me, risen for me. Up from the grave, he is risen for me. Now evermore from death's sting I am free. All because Jesus has risen for me. Living for me, living for me. Up in the skies, he is living for me. Daily he's pleading and praying for me. All because Jesus is living for me. One more. Coming for me. I thought that was the last one. Coming for me. One day to earth he is coming for me. With what joy his dear face I shall see. Oh, how I praise him, he's coming for me. Amen. Aren't you glad he's still not on the cross? Amen. When he was there, he said it was finished. Finished for us. I mean, you know, but he wasn't done. He still had all this, he still had to come and rise and... You know, and be at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And so he had still a lot. He's still working. He's got a lot to do. But as far as salvation goes, it's finished. It's completed. And if you know Christ, you're saved. Done deal. And we're ready to be with him. Let's bow together in closing prayer. Father, thank you for the teaching of your word. Thank you for the ministry of the Spirit of God that resides and lives in all of us that know you. Thank you for...